And I'll invite everyone to turn your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 2. Getting back into the text this morning. Philippians chapter 2. And as you're going there, I think we all know that some things go together in life, like peanut butter and jelly, like coffee and cream, like tea and crackers, right? It's just a right fit. They match. And then there's other things in life that don't mix so well together. The old adage, they go together like oil and water, means that they don't mix well whatsoever. Getting back on the food track, as Andy was keeping us there this morning for a little bit in our announcements, how about milk and vinegar? Not a good match. I don't think anybody puts ketchup on their pancakes. Eating your cereal with soda, probably not a good thing. I heard recently about at the Orange County Fair, something like chocolate-covered bacon wrapped around fried turkey. Okay, for most people, probably not the greatest match. Well, the sermon title today is this: Taking Joy Together in Sacrifice, Suffering, and Service for Christ. These two things, joy and sacrifice, suffering, and service. I don't know that we automatically think that's a good match, or those things fit well together. I don't think there are things that we normally equate with one another. And they don't match in our minds. There's not necessarily a one-to-one correlation between joy and taking joy and happiness and gladness and delight and sacrifice. Suffering. I don't think many of us are thinking, well, sacrificing my time and energy today when we get up in the morning, that's going to be something that I'm looking forward to today. Or if someone asks you, what things in life bring you joy, bring you gladness? Probably the first thing that pops into your mind is not suffering. I'd like to suffer. That's what brings me joy. Paul, as we look into Philippians chapter 2 here, for him, I think we're going to see that those things for him were a one-to-one correlation. Hey, they fit like a hand in glove. And for Paul, those things were connected. It was his life. The theme from today's text in Philippians chapter 2, verse 16 through 18, is that the Christian's spiritual ministry to one another, though costly and self-sacrificial, should be marked by present joy and future anticipation of joy before Christ. And that's the theme for this wonderful text before us this morning. There is a connection there. And these few verses, it's sort of complicated, the way Paul puts it, and he's kind of in a transition here of talking back about himself. This is a friendly letter, once again, to the Philippians, and we've worked through some of those passages in the beginning where there wasn't a whole lot of straight-up doctrine that he was teaching. And yet, as he was telling the Philippians how he was doing, sharing with them his lot, and he's in this Roman prison, he's giving to them some encouragement, some principles that we want to take hold of. So today, I think we can extract three principles. Okay, three principles to remember regarding the connection between our joy and our sacrificial service to others. Okay, I want us to take hold of and remember three principles from this text, okay, that have to do with the connection between our joy and our sacrificial service to others. And let's stand. I'm going to read the text before I pray. Philippians 2, verse 16 through 18. You know what? I'm going to start in verse 14. Sorry, please follow with me starting in verse 14, because the sentence in the passage actually starts there. Philippians 2, starting in verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this text already, even as we hear it being read and anticipate it being preached. Father, I pray for engaged hearts, for hearts that want to be changed and transformed by your truth. And give us grace, Lord, to allow that to happen. Thank you so much, Lord, for the preciousness of this word today. And may you be honored and glorified in the preaching of it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is a good time, folks, for us to evaluate, take stock of our lives in light of these three principles that I want to submit to you. There's a note sheet in your bulletin for those of you who like to take notes. And once again, there's probably not enough room in that one sheet, but there's your bulletin as well if you are note takers. And let me just add this. If you're not a note taker, I find for myself many times writing it out and then going back to it at some point in the day helps God's word stick to me that much better. I know some of you are more absorbers and listeners, and that's the best way for you to listen. So to engage and stay on track, that's fine. But let me just throw that out for you. Sometimes when we write, it helps. Okay? So the first principle to remember regarding this connection between our joy and our sacrificial service is found in verse 16. And it is this. Sacrificial ministry toward one another should be motivated by the future joy of standing faithful before Christ. Sacrificial ministry toward one another should be motivated by the future joy of standing faithful before Christ. And I read starting in verse 14, but really the primary command starts in verse 12, which, as you'll recall from a couple of Sundays ago, Paul says to them to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Yes? Work it out. Work hard at it. He's saying to the Philippians, listen, as you are being faithful to do all these things, and it even starts back to chapter 1, verse 27, when he says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, okay, and cultivate unity in your church body. Put on humility, the humility of Christ in the gospel. And then he says, work out that salvation that God has given you with fear and trembling. And he says, don't complain, don't grumble, don't dispute, don't be arguing with one another. Rather, put on humility and unity. Paul says, as you are faithful to do that, look, verse 16, you're holding fast the word of life. You're holding tightly to the gospel. You're holding it forth even, like a torch, like a light to the world. He says, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Philippians, your faithfulness to do all of that is going to impact how I see the future and that future day when I'm standing before Christ. Okay, this is, in a nutshell, what Paul is saying here. It's going to be evidence that my ministry to you, Philippians, has not been a waste, has not been in vain. My running, my toiling has not been in vain. You see what I'm saying when I say Paul subtly turns the attention back onto himself and he shares how he's doing in all of this? Okay, and it's not in a selfish way. It's not in a self-centered way that he's bringing the attention back to himself. No, of course not. That would be ridiculous. Okay, if Paul says, this is about my glory, right? In light of what Paul just said in a few verses ago about doing all things without selfishness, selfish ambition, or empty conceit, right? But put on the humility of Christ. Okay, Paul is not contradicting himself here. But he is saying this. The principle is sacrifice. He says ministry towards one another. Your ministry towards one another, your faithful obedience to all that I've said is going to be evidence that my ministry towards you has not been in vain. Note in the principle, that first blank, I added the word sacrificial ministry there. Where and how are we extracting that word in our principle from this verse? Yeah, I'll tell you, it's in those verbs where Paul says, I'll have reason because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. Hey, these pictures are two of Paul's favorite as he's painting a portrait of himself. He sees a striking metaphor and similarities between his ministry and a runner, like running in a Roman stadium, or a laborer, like a common class laborer working away in the Roman Empire. Hey, both of those word pictures, running, toiling, they communicate something. And you can't miss it. They communicate effort. They communicate determination. They communicate perseverance. They communicate endurance. Anyone who has tried running a mile or two, or three, or five, or ten, knows that running for any distance at all is not that easy. Okay, after a short amount of time, you're starting to run out of breath. Toil, he says, this is labor. Okay, labor that's bringing a weariness, a physical fatigue from exertion, from exerting yourself physically, mentally, working hard, toiling, striving, even struggling. I was struck with just a couple of weeks ago, I think it was. I came to the office and our faithful brother Dave Thomas and his worker Kevin, they were fixing pipes back there, and just stuff was laying all around and just pipes and stuff I don't even recognize. I'm not a mechanics kind of guy, but he is, and they were working away. He was just sitting out there right outside the bathrooms, and it was just the word immediately came to mind: toil, labor. And there was, you know, shake his hand. You kind of want to give a fist bump instead of a shake because there's dirt and all that stuff involved. And run, toil, labor, exertion. It reminded me of my college job when I was loading trucks, 18-wheelers as a part-time job. Loading trucks, just 18 wheels worth of space, to all these packages coming in for a shipping company. Okay, this kind of labor. Paul likened this kind of strenuous work and exertion with his work as an apostle, his work in spiritual ministry, as a pastor, as a spiritual leader. His work was filled with stress, sweat, discipline, even pain. He says in 1 Corinthians 9, he ran his race to get the prize. He didn't run around aimlessly. He didn't meander. He ran to get the prize. He says later in those verses, I discipline my body. I buffet it. I beat it into submission. He says, I make it my slave. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. Later in that epistle, in chapter 15, verse 10, he says, compared even with, and he's not boasting in himself again, but he says in 1 Corinthians 15, 10, compared to the other apostles, I labored even harder than all of them. I labored more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God in me. In a word, folks, that word there that I added to the principle is coming from these verbs: running hard, toiling, exerting yourself. And the word is sacrifice, sacrificial ministry. Hey, let's remind ourselves of a basic definition of sacrifice. I think that'll be helpful as we consider joy, sacrifice. How do those connect? Sacrifice, a loss or something you give up. Listen up, kids. A loss or something you give up for the sake of someone else. Simple. Okay, to give up something for yourself so that someone else can gain. Okay, it's a very basic meaning of sacrifice, but we need to drill it. We need to understand what it is and then how that's connected with joy. And I'll give you an illustration for you baseball people. A sacrifice bunt. Does anybody know that term? Yeah, it's not used very often nowadays because everybody's just into hitting home runs. It's home run or strikeout nowadays. All or nothing. But in baseball, in the olden days, when a man was on base, first base, second base, whatever, the next person many times would be called to bunt, to tap the ball, and sacrifice his own at-bat so that the runner on first could advance to second base and get closer to home. Okay, so he's sacrificing himself for the sake of the team. Do you see that? And so, that's not a big sacrifice, right? It's just sports. Well, listen, in baseball, when you hit for a higher average, it could mean hundreds of thousands of dollars. Even today, it's not even millions of dollars. And so when you're giving up your at-bat, they count it as a wasted at-bat for you. But for the team, it's a benefit. Okay? So giving up yourself for the sake or benefit of someone else. Let me ask, what motivated Paul to such sacrificial toil and ministry and labor? Well, look in verse 16. He says, so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory. In the day of Christ. What is that speaking of, folks? It's speaking of future glory, future joy. He says, I'll have reason to glory in that day. And let me just briefly explain this word, glory. Because Paul says, I will have reason to glory. Some translations say, I will have reason to boast. And doesn't it sound like a negative thing? Like he's contradicting himself? He just said, put on humility. Well, why do you want to boast in that day? Well, there is a negative connotation to that word, which means to boast or to brag, especially boasting in oneself, to brag on oneself. Hey, that's the bad kind. It's not what Paul is talking about here. Okay, that would be absurd. The other is the positive nuance, positive side of the meaning of this word. And it means to take pride in. Oh, but Pastor, your pride, that's bad. That's sinful. That's like the worst. Okay, so we don't want to really use that term either. Let me explain. When Paul says reason to glory here, I'll have reason to glory by your faithfulness, he means in the sense of reason to rejoice. A reason to exult, E-X-U-L-T, which means rejoice and be glad. To express confidence in someone or something. Okay, Paul, throughout his ministry and throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, says, rejoice, boast in, glory in who? The Lord. Glory in the Lord. Nothing and no one else. The New and the King James Version says, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. It translates that same word into rejoice. So Paul is clearly talking about boasting not in himself, but in the Lord. Glorying in the Lord and not himself. 1 Corinthians 1:31, he says the same thing. Let your boasting, glory, confidence be in the Lord. Galatians 6:4, he says, let your boasting be in the cross of Christ. Let your glory be in the gospel. So what is his motivation, folks? Again, is that he would have reason to boast, not in himself, but in Christ on that day. He'll be able to exult, delight, rejoice in the Lord. The day of Christ, what is he talking about there? Christians, I think we might be aware of this. But for those who don't know, Christians are going to stand account before the Lord Jesus Christ someday. We're going to give an account for our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is anticipating that day. He wants to be found faithful in his ministry. So he's telling the Philippians, as you work out your salvation, as you put off grumbling, disputing, as you hold tightly to the gospel, and you're found faithful, that is going to be evidence that his ministry was not in vain. He'll be able to glory in the Lord. So he wants his sacrifices to be found worthy before Christ. He wants the Philippians to keep growing. I told you they're a spiritually mature, growing, gospel-centered, gospel-partnered church. So the principle here is that Paul is motivated by anticipating this future joy as he imagines himself standing before his Lord and being found faithful. Jot down this verse, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. And it's the verse that is known as the Bema Seat Judgment. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. I'll read it to you. Paul says to the Corinthians, "For we, believers, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And we're going to stand, Christians, fellow believers, at the Bema Seat. This is the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to give an account for how we lived our life as Christians. Okay, salvation is a free gift of God. We don't work for our salvation. That is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. Yet, the Bible teaches that believers are going to stand before Christ and give an account for how we lived this new life that God has given to us in Christ. You understand? That's the judgment seat that's being talked about here. And so there's rewards and there's loss of rewards. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Listen to what it says. It says the Lord is going to come and bring to light the things hidden in darkness and reveal the motives of our hearts. Then each one's praise will come to him from God. And there's going to be an exhaustive evaluation that Jesus is going to make for how we lived our life after we became believers. 19th century American politician Daniel Webster, his answer to the question is to what was the greatest thought that you've ever had? He said this, "The greatest thought that has ever entered my mind is that one day I will have to stand before a holy God and give an account of my life." End quote. As believers, we want to keep our eyes fixed on the prize. We want to be found faithful before God. We want to stand at that Bema Seat judgment before our Lord and hear His words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Hey, we want to be able to receive crowns. Why? We want to look forward to this reward. Why? First of all, it tells us that we've made an impact for Christ while we were living here on this earth. And second, what are we going to do with those crowns? But cast them back to our Lord and tell Him, "You receive all the glory. You get all the credit. You receive all the praise." This is an amazing thing that I think as Christians, we many times don't think about keeping our eyes on the prize, seeking after the reward, looking for that treasure. And this is motivation. It's not competition between us, folks. It's motivation. Look for that future joy that God wants to give. As we take stock of our lives this morning, don't you want to be found faithful, church? Don't you want to be found faithful before your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Don't you want the Lord to be pleased with how you spend your days in sacrificial service toward others? Giving up gain for yourself so that others might gain? Jesus is going to be handing out crowns, some for faithfulness, some for humble service, some for even being martyred for the sake of Christ. Do you remember what He said in the Sermon on the Mount? We don't often think of this in this context, but listen. He said, "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Hey, forget about earthly treasures. Look toward that future day. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And this is what He's talking about. Seek after, build up for yourselves eternal rewards. I hope that's motivation for you. A good question to ask yourself as you live these days and do things in life: what difference is this going to make in 10,000 years? Or 100,000 years? And our life matters for eternity. Store up for yourselves treasures, plural, in heaven. Jonathan Edwards, at the young, tender age of 20, he made up those famous resolutions. Anybody remember how many? 70. And he resolved to read them at least once a week. And just a few of them shows his eternal perspective, even as a young man. Let me just, a few of them here. Resolved. He started all of them with that word, resolved. Committed. Never to do anything, which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Resolution number 28. Resolved to study the scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the scriptures. He wanted to study them so intently that he could almost feel himself growing in the word. Number 43, last one. Never, from here on till I die, to act as if I were in any way my own, but entirely and altogether God's. Okay? That's an eternal perspective. I'm afraid, ladies and gentlemen, we live in such an instant gratification world, and we want results and rewards when? Now. Want it now. I want it yesterday. Okay? Let me say that the joy, the gladness is for the taking, even now, as we sacrifice, even suffer, which is the next point, and serve for the sake of Christ. Joy is for the taking, even now. But the ultimate joy won't come until later. So for Christians, it's now and later. It's that old candy that nobody ever eats because it tastes like rubber. But now and later. Joy now and forever. Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures now and forever. So, principle number one that connects our joy and our sacrificial service to others is that this ministry, this sacrifice towards each other, should be motivated by this future joy of standing faithful before Christ. Okay, this leads to our second principle today in verse 17. Suffering and sacrifice in ministry toward others should be cause for great rejoicing. It's these two things that we don't think fit together. But look, suffering and sacrifice in ministry toward others should be cause for great rejoicing. Look what Paul says in verse 17. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You see the progression that he's making? He just talked about running hard. He just talked about toiling. Now he goes from that to this. The next picture goes even further. His ministry to the point of suffering, even to the point of ultimate suffering, which is death. Okay, Paul the Apostle, pouring out his life in ministry to others. And Paul says this is cause for rejoicing for him. So much so that he's glad to share this joy with the Philippians. See, in case the saints in Philippi somehow got the wrong idea and thought he was saying, I'm going to be bitter and resent all this toil and this running and this exertion and this sacrifice that I've had to do for you and for other people. Paul's saying, no. I rejoice. I share my joy with you all. Okay, when he says pour out as a drink offering, okay, that speaks to suffering. And what kind of suffering is Paul talking about? Well, likely he's referring both to his life of hardship as a disciple of Christ, as an apostle, as a gospel minister, including his current situation in this prison that he's sitting in, chained to a Roman guard. And possibly he's even talking about his potential death. Hey, I remind you that he's awaiting verdict from the powers that be, whether he's going to be executed or not. So Paul says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. Being poured out. It's being expended. Okay, expending everything. Being used up. Being depleted. And let me remind you of Paul's life. Okay, some of the sufferings that Paul went through as a follower of Christ and as a faithful proclaimer of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 through 10. Just jot it down. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10. He describes himself as afflicted in every way, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Okay, that's suffering, folks. And here's the key passage, if you want to go back to it and just get a dose of reality. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 27. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 27. Listen, Paul says, I have been in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. I don't know if anyone's ever been beaten, got into a physical fight and just got wiped out. And he says, I've been beaten many times without number. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. In their mercy, they said, 39, that's enough. You might kill them. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Okay, left for dead. You recall in Acts, after that happened, he just got up, went to the next city, started preaching the gospel. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep ocean. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Folks, we thought we had it hard. Does that command ring a little bit truer when he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing? The next verse in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, he says, apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Besides all that physical craziness, he says, there's the daily, every single day, I feel pressure, spiritual pressure, care, concern, agony over the church, over the souls of people. This is what he means when he says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. And it could mean the ultimate sacrifice, like I said. Possibly to the point of death, martyrdom, execution. Eventually he would be executed for proclaiming the gospel. Not yet. The principle to remember is this. Paul says all of that, suffering, sacrifice, is cause for what? Rejoicing. Rejoicing. He's glad to do it, and he shares his joy with the Philippians. I might paraphrase and say, that Paul is saying to the Philippians, look, I don't matter that much. My life doesn't matter that much. I'm gladly, joyfully being expended for your sake, for the sake of others. I'll suffer gladly. Let me explain quickly here. When he says being poured out as a drink offering, this is upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. This is something that both Jews and Greeks would understand. Okay, it's a picture of a drink offering. And in Numbers chapter 15, you can read about it, or Numbers chapter 28. It's described in there to the Jews. Okay, upon the sacrifice of their animal sacrifice that the priests would offer, that there's verses in there that say pour some wine, a certain measure of wine onto there, on top of the sacrifice that's already there, and this would be a soothing aroma to the Lord. It's so interesting to read that a few different times in Numbers chapter 15. And so when he says upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, he's linking the Philippians' sacrificial service. He's acknowledging that they've served him and they're serving one another. Hey, we're going to get to it, but they sent Epaphroditus, a faithful minister and service, when Paul was in need. In chapter 4, it talks about their gift to him, okay, financial gift, and their ministry gift to him as a acceptable, well-pleasing sacrifice to God. I think he even uses that terminology. It's well-pleasing to God. It's a fragrant aroma to the Lord. Okay, so he's saying, listen, I'm pouring myself out as a drink offering. The picture is my sacrifice on top of your sacrifice. Okay, this is what is going to be cause for rejoicing, okay, and sharing his joy with them all. This causes great, great rejoicing. All right, there's so much joy that Paul wants to share some of it with the Philippians. He's like, he's giving it away. Like, join me. So Paul is grateful for them, and that's the picture that's being painted here. So his own sacrificial service and ministry and pouring out of his life is in addition to, okay, it's in completion of the Philippians' sacrifice and service, which comes from their faith, okay, their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the thought of that happening causes Paul to rejoice greatly. Do you see the picture here, folks? Paul, he's literally dying for these people. And he's dying for them to continue to grow, to continue to love God, to continue to walk in faithfulness, to continue to be united in Christ, to continue to be putting on the humility of Christ, to continue to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, and take Christ's words seriously, to conduct themselves in a worthy manner of in the manner worthy of the gospel. Beyond sacrifice, even suffering. Folks, you got joy? Got joy? I'll share with you in this principle. He says, great rejoicing. I share my joy with you all. I shared with the Sunday school class this morning. Just this very week, folks. There was an attack I received through someone I used to minister to, professing to be a Christian, and lots of effort and blood and sweat and tears went into ministry to this one particular person, and I received nothing but insults, accusations, hatred, and it was I was telling the Sunday school class, if I showed you, you'd be shocked at the words coming my way. And I will share no more details on that except to say this. I was very joyful this morning. And this whole entire week I've been receiving these attacks. And I was very joyful this morning because I think it's important for you and I to take Jesus' command seriously. That when you are persecuted, when you are insulted, when you are lied about, for his sake, that you'd rejoice and be glad. Yeah. Which commands am I going to pick and choose from to obey? Which commands are you going to pick and choose from to obey? When you get persecuted like that, even lies, Jesus commands us to rejoice. Paul says, I greatly rejoice. And I'm going to spread it around with y'all. So, our choices on a day-to-day basis, dear folks, how do we spend our days, our leisure hours, our choices, our decision making and serving in church or not, or even events to attend or not, faithful to attend church functions or Bible studies, why or why not attend, prepared to attend, willing to help, willing to serve, willing to follow humbly, willing to sacrifice, even suffer. Hey, the question is not, if I go, if I do this, what am I going to get out of it? And the question is, am I willing to suffer and sacrifice and believe that this is cause for great rejoicing? Hey, believe Jesus, don't believe yourself. All right, we got to go to the last point here. Last principle, as we consider those questions. Principle number two to remember regarding this connection between your joy and your spiritual sacrifice, your spiritual ministry. Principle number two was suffering and sacrifice and ministry toward others should be cause for great rejoicing. The last principle is this. Self-sacrificial spiritual ministry together should result in mutual rejoicing. Self-sacrificial spiritual ministry together should result in mutual rejoicing. In verse 18, Paul simply tells the Philippians, "You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." And notice that both of those are commands. Okay? Rejoice and also share your joy with me. They're both imperatives. The principle that I put there says self-sacrificial. Okay, why do I say that? Because all that we've said already. When Paul says, pour out myself as a drink offering, I've done this to exalt in the Lord. And he says, it's self-sacrificial in the same way, for the same reasons as me, laboring, running, toiling, exerting, agonizing, pouring out. Hey, Epaphroditus is coming up in the following verses. In the same way, hey, this is self-sacrifice that he's talking about. This is gospel partnership. Okay, in the same way, rejoice over the fact that we get to be in gospel ministry together. Okay, take joy in that. It's cause for joy. Folks, you get happy. Hey, I'm talking about not just happy temporarily, but I'm talking about joy, joy, joy. As in when a new birth is announced, when a baby is being born. Do you feel and get that kind of joy when you hear of someone being saved from their sin? Knowing that you've had a part in it, or even just hearing that someone got saved. And does it cause your heart to leap for joy? Hey, as much as when we hear that someone got pregnant, praise the Lord, how happy are we with the twins coming? So grateful, so thankful. But new life, what is your heart reaction? By the same token, when you hear of someone who's just, it just seems like they're way, way lost, or you hear of a situation with a person and they're just going wayward, you're going spiritually the wrong way, does it cause your heart to sorrow and grieve and cry, tears? Self-sacrificial spiritual ministry, gospel ministry together, should result in mutual rejoicing. Okay, joy, taking joy together. Let me submit to you a couple soul care questions here, which in our discipleship leadership group that meets in my office on Tuesdays, I've been asking, how is it with your soul? How is it with your soul, men? I asked this morning to our church, how is it with your soul, brothers and sisters in Christ? A related question to that is this, what lives have you influenced for Christ this week? If you're a professing Christian, you should ask yourself, as we consider these principles this morning, as you take stock of your life, what lives have you influenced for Jesus Christ this week? If you're married, how did you influence your marriage and family for Christ this week? And so I'm asking that not simply as a convicting question. I want people to be encouraged if the answer is, there's been tons, there's been a lot, or there's been this person. Specifically, I've influenced them towards Christ-likeness this week. I shared the gospel with this person a few days ago. My question to you is this. Is it tied in with the original question? How is it with your soul? Okay, because if the answer is these people and that person and this situation, it should be, it's pretty wonderful with my soul this week. I'm even getting persecuted. And you know what? That makes me happy. That makes me joyful. Because I'm serving the Lord. I'm serving my Lord and Master sacrificially, even in a suffering way. So as we conclude here, ladies and gentlemen, I hope we understand these principles. Hey, I didn't say imperatives or commands or even marks. Okay, they're principles that we're extracting from the text this morning. There's actually only two commands there in verse 18 about rejoicing, and that's Paul's specific exhortation to the Philippians there. But the principles here to remember, I hope, help us make that connection between our joy and our spiritual ministry, our sacrifice for others. And those things will be remembered. We're closing up here, but are you in your pursuit of this, spending serious time in the study of God's Word? Hey, are you abiding and committing yourself to the Word of the Lord? Hey, are you looking for opportunities to share the gospel with the people that God has put in your life? And are you encouraging your brothers and sisters in Christ day by day? Hey, Hebrews 3 says, as long as it's called today, encouraging them so that they wouldn't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hey, if you're not doing those things, why not? Hey, I exhort and encourage you to do that, remembering these principles. Joy and suffering are not things like that don't go together, like ketchup and pancakes. Hey, they are connected. We have to believe that and know that. Howard Hendricks says, only two things in this world are eternal, the Word of God and people. It only makes sense to build your life around those things that will last forever. And what is important now is that we make an impact for eternity, for Christ Himself is worth it. Hey, let's pray. God, You have the last word in all of this. And as we consider eternity and our lives now, help us, God, to understand that our sacrifice, our service, and even our suffering, God, is not disconnected from joy that we can have in Christ. But as we give of ourselves, and as Paul poured out himself for the sake of others and for the sake of the gospel, God, let us know, let us remember, let us believe, and let us experience that we can have joy even now. But even more so, God, we are looking forward to storing up for ourselves treasure in heaven, as Jesus said. So thank You so much, God, for this precious word from You today. And I pray, God, it was uplifting for each of our souls, and we've been convicted and encouraged and be moved to change our lives. For Your glory, we pray. Amen.